Hope you've had a good day today. Glad that you can be here and be a part of this Monday night service of the gospel meeting. We invite you back every night of the meeting through Thursday night. We pray, if possible, you can come and encourage others to come and worship God with us together. When I was a boy, we didn't have air conditioning and barely had fans. And in the old church building at Lang's, what they would do would be to set fans up in the windows, and they'd leave the doors open. And one time during a gospel meeting, I wasn't more than 10 or 11 years old, but I remember that right in the middle of the sermon, a dog chased a cat into the church building. And I mean to tell you, that dog was really booking it, trying to get that cat. But he made one mistake. He ran into a corner. And then it wasn't long before the dog left the building. But hopefully we'll get by okay, because the only other thing that's ever happened to me, even remotely funny, was a mousetrap going off in the middle of a sermon one night over in Monroe County, Ohio. Ooh. We're glad that you can be with us. I want to make you a couple promises before we go any further. One of them is that I will try to stay within the hour for every service. I can remember when we talked about how bad meetings were on the old people. I count myself as one of those now. So I'll try not to run overly long with any lesson, and hopefully that will help make it a little more comfortable for you. And the second thing is that I'm not here to embarrass or humiliate anybody. I'm here to preach the gospel, to preach it with as much love and as much belief as I possibly can. And I'm not here to make fun of anybody's faith or anything. You can feel free to invite whoever you would like to see come. And I'll promise you that I will not intentionally embarrass or hurt their feelings at all. And you can make me a promise. Be here as many services as you can be. We're talking a little bit this series of gospel meetings about making the trip from hope to heaven. We've talked yesterday about our hope being expecting something that we really want to have. It usually, our hope is denoted as beginning at the point of our baptism, and from that point on, you're on a trip. You're traveling toward heaven, toward home. And we've talked already about the nature of hope. We've talked a little bit about priorities. We've talked a little bit about the nature of God and how thankful we ought to be. We have a good, kind God that looks after us. But tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about the face in the rearview mirror. In Mark, the 12th chapter, verses 28 and following, a man came up to Jesus, one of the scribes, and asked him a question. Now, sometimes people did that honestly with Jesus, and there were other times when they were just trying to catch him in a mistake. This appears to be a genuine desire to learn something, and so this man asked Jesus to help him better understand what the greatest commandment of the world of all would be. Now that's a good question. If we had to sit down and rate everything we ever consider in our relationship with God, wouldn't it be important to know, among the rest of all of the information we gather together, that we are on our way to heaven with a God who has changed us from sinner to saint and has promised to go with us as we travel from hope to heaven. But anyway, the man said to ask Jesus about what the greatest commandment was, and Jesus answered an honest question with an honest answer. He referred to an Old Testament passage and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength." In other words, Jesus said, put God first in your lives. That's the greatest of all commandments. And then Jesus threw in just a little bit extra. At the end of his answering that man's question, he says, I'll give you another commandment now that's almost like the first one. You love your neighbor the way you love yourself. It's another way of saying the golden rule, but it's an important rule for us to learn. And as we make our journey from hope to heaven, the face that we're going to see the most is our own. Every morning when we look in the rearview mirror, to be able to see ourselves on the way to heaven in the rearview mirror and smile is a good feeling. To get up of a morning and be embarrassed to look at the mirror is not so good a feeling. But how do we go about getting the self-esteem, getting ourselves to the point where we truly can love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as ourselves? Well, if you like to take notes, I've got an easy way for you to record this lesson. Take the word affects, A-F-F-E-C-T-S, A-F-F-E-C-T-S, affects, because most of what we do in this life affects our trip home. And let's allow each letter in the word affects to represent one quality that will help you to have a healthier self-love for yourself, for your neighbors, and certainly for God. Number one, let the A in affects stand for accept yourself. Accept yourself. I don't know about you, but none of us turned, none of my family, not myself, no one I've really known yet is totally happy with the way they turned out. I think all of us would like to change certain things about ourselves if we could, sometimes in a good way, and sometimes just, seeing the potential for things to be much better. But none of us turn out just the way we wish we had. As an example of that, let me tell you that I've studied and researched this. This is deep theological fishing through the scriptures and through life. None of us turned out the way we ought to be, but and want to be, but, and this is an important but, we can only do two things about that. When we turn out the way we turn out, there's a reason for that, I guess. God has made me, put me in the places I needed to be, sometimes had to straighten me up and get me back on the straight and narrow. God's had to do a lot of work on me. And everything that he's done with me affects me. It helps me to accept myself. I know that some people spend a lot of money trying to make straight hair curly. You ever notice that? I've known a lot who try to make curly hair straight. I've known some who just wish they had hair. But the fact of that, and by the way, I'm joining that club somewhere back there. You can see my skull instead of my hair, but when we run into something that we can't change, we sometimes have to just give up on it. But none of us, in turning out the way we've turned out, are left defenseless. You have either of two things to do in regard to the way you are. One of them is to make everybody miserable with you because you're not happy with who you are. You're not going to let anyone else be happy if you can take it or pull it off because you just don't want anyone else to be happier than you are. Or you can make the most of who you are and what you have. Those are your only two choices. If you want to learn to love yourself more deeply, to care for yourself in a way that helps you to know better how to take care of neighbors, how to make God happy with the life we're living. You can either give up on getting that done and just say, I can't. Or you can say, with God's help, I can get it done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was afflicted with a thorn in the flesh. Now, no one really knows exactly what that was. Scholars believe it was some kind of an eye infection or an eye disease, because Paul talks about having to be led around by brethren at times. And one time he said, see how large a letters I write, as he was signing his name to a letter to one of the churches. He wanted rid of that. That wasn't in his wish list, to have a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was. Was it painful? Was it unhealthy? We have no idea what it was, except that Paul didn't want it. And he turned to God in prayer and said, Lord, can you take this thorn in the flesh away from me? And God said, no. Well, Paul thinks about it a little while longer, and a second time he says to God, can you take this thorn in the flesh away from me? And God said, no. So a third time, he says, can you take this thorn of the flesh away from me? And God says, and I'm paraphrasing, God says, Paul, you're already blessed. You're saved from your sins. You have the hope of eternal life. My grace is sufficient for you. Did Paul ever get over that? I don't know. God didn't choose to tell us that. But he did remind us that there are just some things you can't do anything about. If you've got a thorn in the flesh, you've got a thorn in the flesh. Paul learned that the hard way. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that you can worry all you want to about how you turned out, but it's not going to make you an inch taller or live a day longer. Forget yourself. But let this first F in effects represent forgive yourself. We're often found asking God to forgive us. I wonder how seriously we take the need to forgive others. How serious it is to seek God's forgiveness. But when God forgives, Hebrews tells us that he forgets. He no longer takes that into account. We've got to learn to be as merciful toward ourselves as God is. If you, Lord, should number our offenses, who of us could stand before you? But we don't have to. When God forgives, he forgets. And who am I to refuse to forgive myself when God has chosen to do so? We might not worry so much if it weren't so important. But it is important. It may be time for some of us to get our chin off our chest, lift our eyes and our voices up to heaven, and say thanks through song, through prayer, through teaching, through preaching, saying words that show that you believe that God can be trusted, and if he said he's taken my sins away, he's taken my sins away. Don't drag them along. It must have been difficult for Paul when he made those first few visits to Jerusalem. I've often wondered if he saw some kids playing in the yard near where they were meeting, and that he recognized those kids as having, recognized those kids as being the children of someone he had beaten near to death for being a Christian. I wonder if he maybe saw Stephen's wife and wondered, will they ever let me in this building again? Paul knew his past. He never forgot his past, but he didn't cling selfishly to his past either. He learned by trusting God to forgive himself. And if you can learn to forgive yourself as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, then God has found a soul he can work with almost trouble-free. Let the A be accept. Let the first F be forgive. Let the third or second F be forget yourself. I'm going to tell you a little account about me that I've never been able to totally forget, and I don't want to forget it. I want to remember part of it. When I first started preaching, I was just barely out of my teens. I mean, full-time preaching. I think I was 20 or 21 years old when I started full-time located preaching. And, you know, people have a lot of expectations of preachers. Charles Hodge used to say, preachers should never lose their job as long as they show up when someone's hatched, matched, or dispatched. And that was his way, I guess, of saying, just be there, show up. Preachers need to be in tune to the congregation and the struggles they're going through. But I had a problem with that. My problem was my timidity. I was shy. It was difficult for me to reach out and break the ice to work with someone. And I found out very quickly that there are a lot of people suffering deeply out there, and they sometimes need someone, be it the preacher or someone else, to go sit down and talk with them, or to go have a word of prayer with them, or to sit with their family while they're in the hospital. Preachers may think that's not part of their work, and probably it isn't, but it'll help your work go a whole lot better if you do show up like that. What I had to learn to do was to forget myself. For who desires to save his soul for my sake will lose it. You know what God was saying to me? Sam, they're not going to bite you. Sam, they need you. I worked for years on that. I can tell you that as my ministry has begun to wind itself down, that I've been able to reach a point where I don't care who has the need. If I can be there, I'll be there. But I had to forget myself to get to that point. It's not one of the things that holds the church back, is our own shyness. It's difficult to show yourself. And I ask the same questions other people ask. What in the world am I going to say to them? I don't know. Sometimes I don't know what I'm going to say till I get there. But over the years, I learned not to be so shy about it. And just about anybody who's known me for the last 30 years knows that I show up. When someone's sick, if I can be, I'll be there. I show up. When that little baby breathes its early breaths and I'm taken down to let me look through the window at her, I just glad I showed up. Forget yourself. Being too self-conscious has a tendency to hold us back in our ministries. So accept yourself, forgive yourself, forget yourself, and enjoy yourself. I read a bulletin article one time. This is God's truth. Neil Pryor used to say, I got this from a bulletin, church bulletin, so you know it has to be true. Well, I'm not sure if it necessarily means it has to be true or not. But I can remember this one article that was written, and its heading read, "Stop that smiling, you're in church." Baloney. This isn't a funeral service. There are times in the midst of these services that are very somber. They're very holy. But that doesn't mean that we're going to get in trouble if we smile. We need friendlier congregations. My dear folks that I work with at the Langs congregation have always been really good in their own circle. But they sometimes struggle to let other people into the circle. But to learn to enjoy yourself. Godliness is profitable in all things, Paul wrote to Timothy. It has the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You want to know what Satan's greatest, most successful lie has ever been? He has all kinds of plans for us, none of them good. But his most successful, year after year, time after time, his most successful weapon to use against us is lying. Trying to make us believe things that aren't true. Trying to make promises to us that he knows he can't keep. We have an inner peace that brings us cheer. When we come to church, I try to make it a good experience for everybody there. I try my best to get around to all of the older members and shake their hand or thump them on the head and say, "Are you behaving yourself?" I try to do my best to help them enjoy themselves and me enjoy being with them. In the same way with children, I love little children. I made my mind up a long time ago that there comes a time in every little child's life when they are the ones who decide whether they're going to go to church or not. Right now, we kind of can make that decision for a lot of young people. They're too young to make it on their own. But we have to learn to be happy. It doesn't come natural to some people. But it is possible for us to learn to enjoy ourselves. Satan's most successful lie is that God wants to take away from us all of the fun things of life. Read Genesis 3. Did God really say, "It's all right for you to do this. It's okay for you to do that"? No, God didn't actually say that. But he is a God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. When you look in the rearview mirror, do you see a happy person? Do you see someone who has found the joy of Christianity? Yes, there are serious things. But this isn't a funeral home. It's a place to sorrow and grieve. But it's also a place to love and to like and to be together in Christian fellowship. Enjoy yourself. Let's allow the C in the word effects to stand for challenge yourself. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 25, Jesus said to a group of people who were trying to get him to heal them, he said, "According to your faith, let it be done unto you." You know what limits a lot of the blessings we don't have in Christ if we don't have them? Is the fact that we won't dare to do something about it. Some would rather do nothing before they would challenge themselves to be better, to do better. You'd be surprised what you can do if you're motivated. Remember a little song, and I may not remember the whole song, so if I don't, just grant it for my age. But at any rate, I learned this song when I was just a little boy. Well, the preacher, he went out a walk, and it was on one Sunday morn. And of course, it was against his religion, but he took his gun along. He shot himself some mighty fine quail and one little measly hare. And on his way returning home, he met a great big grizzly bear. Now the bear sat down in the middle of the road, just as mean as he could be, and the preacher, he began to shake, and he climbed up a simmon tree. The bear looked up, and he rolled his eyes, and he shook his ugly head, and when the preacher began to pray, you could hear it up ahead. Oh, Lord, you delivered Daniel from the lion's den. Delivered Jonah from the belly of the whale, and then the Hebrew children from the fiery furnace, all the good book to declare. Now, Lord, Lord, if you can't help me, for goodness sakes, don't you help that bear. Well, the preacher got worried and climbed still higher till he couldn't climb no more. And the bear began to chase him up the tree till the wind and weight snapped a branch, and they both fell tumbling down. At the end of it, the preacher cries out when the bear gets loose from him and limps away, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, you got Daniel through the lion's den. You got Jonah out of that fish. Now, thank you, God. Thank you very, very much, because I don't ever have to deal with that bear again in my life. Challenge yourself. You'd be surprised what you can do if you're properly motivated. Clifton Gaines was for many years president of Harding University. Before he was president of Harding University, however, he was a student there. And he came his freshman year, and they put them all the freshmen, in one big dormitory. And lo and behold, Clifton and his freshman class were in a class studying, and someone burst through the door and said, get down to the freshman dorm. It's caught on fire. Well, Clifton said, I grabbed everything I could grab a hold of, and I went down there, and by the time I got there, the fire was out. He said it took me 3 trips to get all of that stuff back in the room that I took out. Dare a challenge. Dare a challenge. Some would rather wallow in mediocrity than take a chance, than accept a dare, a good dare. Let's allow the T to represent take care of yourself. I preached for 4 years up in Barber County, West Virginia, and it was the smokingest congregation I think I've ever worked with. This is not going to be a diatribe against smoking. I just have to relate it to you as it happens. The church building there was brick, and they had a nice flower bed of brick stationed just at the end of the driveway before you would go into the door. And we had a group of men who would, when they got to church, head directly for that flower bed, light up a cigarette, start smoking, and then the bell would ring, and they'd throw that cigarette down, and they'd crush it out. They go to Bible class. When Bible class was over, they just made a direct beeline to that flower box, got another cigarette out, started smoking it. Now, like I said, this is not a diatribe against smoking, but I think if I know human nature enough among our brethren, that you could have held a gun to the head of any of those men, and they would not have gone in that building and smoked a cigarette or ate a meal. This is, again, not dealing with why they might feel that way, just that they would. They were taking better care of getting a shorter life than they were taking the chance to have a happier and longer life. Take care of yourself. We're pretty picky about what we'll do in some places and in some areas of life. Let's be as picky with ourselves. And then finally, let's allow the S to represent save yourself. Now, I know Scripture says that we can save ourselves, and then we have other scriptures that say we can't save ourselves, we have to have faith, etc. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 in the King James Version, we read, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Save yourself. Not that you can take your own sins away, but you can start making the choices whose consequences bring you close to God. You can start doing the things and learning the things that will help you for a lifetime appreciate Christian living more. There are three votes for salvation in every life. Satan votes no, and he'll vote no every time. Jesus votes yes, and he'll vote yes every time. Guess who casts the third vote? You do. I do. Your prior once said, every gravestone in hell should be marked spiritual suicide. They had a chance. They had an opportunity. But they wouldn't save themselves. They wouldn't do what they needed to do. So the next time you're feeling a little bit down and you see your face in the rearview mirror, try to remember a little bit of this. Accept yourself, especially in those things you can't change. Accept yourself. Forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. Get your chin off the floor. Live within the blessings God has given you. And just when the trip is over and you climb out the door, someone, and it may well be God, is going to scream at the top of their voice, "Enter in, good and faithful. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many." Affect yourself. Forgive yourself. Forget yourself. Don't let shyness keep you from being there when people need you. The best sermons ever preached often don't have a single word said in them. They're an arm around a shoulder or a hand on top of a hand or forehand. You know, by the way, this is a preacher trick. This is the least threatening part of anybody's body. Is their forearm. You can touch that and no one would give it a second thought that you might be making advances toward them. Use that. It's a simple process. Affect yourself. Forgive yourself. Forget yourself. Enjoy yourself. Take care of yourself. Challenge yourself. And last but not least, make sure you're saved. When you get home, when the trip is over, how important it'll be for God to welcome you into heaven. If you've obeyed the gospel, God bless you. So many people through the years have prayed that many of us would do just that. But if you haven't yet obeyed the gospel, you've not yet been buried with Christ in baptism, that's part of why we're here tonight. We're here to praise God. We're here to experience Christian fellowship. But more than any of that, we're here in hopes and in prayers that non-Christians among us would obey the gospel. Colton's going to be up front. He'll be taking responses and talking with you about your soul. If you need to come forward, we pray you will now while we stand and while we sing.